Lord, we need you today. This is a big message. And I pray that you open up our hearts, Lord, and lead us through it. I pray that we see you, God, that we honor you, and that you speak to us and change our lives, Lord, as we submit to your word. Lord, we want to pray over our country and all the craziness that's going on in the world today, and pray for Australia for healing and restoration, God, and the families that have been lost and all the damage that has been done, that you restore all that the locust has devoured. God, we believe you can do it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 4, we're going to start there, but I wanted to recap Wednesday night a little bit. John the Baptist has stepped up on the scene, and when he shows up, he's got this weird message that he's proclaiming to all the people that are around that'll listen to him. And actually, John the Baptist is kind of weird if you think about it. I mean, he's wearing camel's clothes, he's eating bugs off the desert floor, he's a little different, because, you know, being Christian's not always going to look normal, amen? Some of you guys are really different. And so John the Baptist shows up on the scene. He had this message, and the message was, be baptized and repent. Now, we know what being baptized is. It's an outward expression of an inward reality that God is working in our hearts. And so we follow Jesus in baptism, and it's a picture of identifying with Jesus in his death and resurrection. And he also said repent. Now, you're going to want to write this one down. Now, repent didn't mean change the way you felt. It meant change the way that you think, because how many of you guys know that the way you feel isn't always right? Did you know that? You can have feelings, and just because you got certain feelings doesn't mean that they're right. It doesn't mean that they're biblical. And you guys, and the message that he sent was change the way that you think. You got to change your mind about stuff in your life. And the way that you change your mind is you get into the Word of God and see what God has for us and the way he wants us to live. I kind of look at it like this with the way that we think. So if I was to give you a jet, a Lear jet, and this thing was loaded, it had a jacuzzi, a movie theater in there, all the best food, leather interior, and I said, you hop in this jet, and it's going to get in, and you just go on to your way to Hawaii. But halfway there, that thing crashes. How important was the ride that you thought was so good if it didn't get you to a place that was any good? And you know what? In our thinking, it's the same way. When we have thoughts that come into our head, we got to think, listen, this might feel like a good thought. This might be a good thought, but you're going to have to ask yourself, where does it end up? Where does it lead you? If the thought that it was so good at one minute gets you to a place of destruction the next, the best thing to do is just cancel that thought. And that's what John the Baptist was saying. He was saying, repent, change the way that you think, change the way that you see stuff, because we want to line up what we believe and what we see with God's word. And so John, now after he's proclaiming baptism and repenting, guess who shows up on the scene to get baptized? Jesus. This is so cool. Jesus shows up on the scene, and it says that he had showed up and he went down in the same water that everybody else went down in before he went down in it. And I started thinking about the old YMCA building in Newport. Some of you guys remember it. And you remember the jacuzzis they had in the men's room and the jacuzzis they had in the women's room. And I remember one time, church, I went into the men's room and I got in the jacuzzi. And it was the nasty. I mean, every person in Newport had been in this thing and they had forgotten to clean it or something. Have you ever been in a filthy jacuzzi? Pubic hair floating on you. And let me open it up for you. And then you got the film along the edge, and it's all white and bubbly, and it smelled like cheese. And I'm just like, man, I don't know where this is. Like, and it was too late. I had already gone down in it, and I was looking around in there, and I was thinking about how Jesus, it said that he went down in those waters, the same water every pervert, every adulterer, every cheater, every liar, every dirty person went down into, and Jesus went down into it, not because he was a sinner, but because he was our example. Saying, listen, I'm going to do this as an example unto you. You remember when he was washing the disciples' feet? And he says, hey, listen, I'm doing this for you now for an example as a later. Do as I do. And so that's the whole point of baptism. We're going to follow in that with Jesus, right? And we're going to identify with him. Jesus goes down, gets baptized, and now he's going to step into his calling. We saw that when Jesus got baptized, he came up and he was praying and the heavens opened up because prayer parts heaven, right? And when we start praying, God sees it and he listens and he hears. And God the Father said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And now when we go into chapter 4, it says that he's going to go out into the wilderness and get tempted by the devil. And I just wanted to tell you, there's something that I see there. That after every blessing, there's going to be a battle. You know, your marriage could be doing fine, but then one of your kids is acting crazy. Job could be good, but then your marriage is falling apart. After every blessing, you can count on one thing, and that there's going to be a battle. Have you been there? Have you experienced it? And so what Jesus is doing now, as we go into chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus goes into this temptation in the wilderness. And it starts in verse 1, where he's going to be tempted by the devil. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, would you say afterward? It's a pretty important word that you don't want to get over too quick. And it says, afterward, when he had ended, he was hungry. So Luke picks up in chapter 4, verse 1, about Jesus getting led straight out into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, when I saw that, I was just like, man, could you imagine having a dad like that? In my son, in whom I'm well pleased, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. You're on the right track. You're doing the right things. Now, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to lead you out into the wilderness, but it's okay because the devil's out there, and you're not going to have nothing but temptation and agitation from Satan. But it gets better because you're going to be starving. It's going to be great. Just go for it. Could you imagine that? That's what I was looking when I was reading about this. I was like, man, what kind of dad would do this? Put your only son in this situation where he's going to get thrashed. You guys don't ever think of the Bible like that. You don't ever question it. You just read it and take it for what it says and you're good with it. Well, I got some issues sometimes, and so I started asking God about it. And you know what we see? You know what we learn? This isn't Jesus going out into the wilderness to get torn up by the devil. This is the devil getting torn up by Jesus. And you guys got to see it in the way that they're bringing it. Because this isn't poor Jesus. This is the devil is going to get his hurt down. He's going to get the hurt on him. And what's going on is this. There's a connection there. How many days is Jesus going to be tempted for? 40. Where's he at? Wilderness. Does that remind you of anything? You guys remember the children of Israel when they were led out into the wilderness for 40 years in that desolate place? And so when we see the temptation of Jesus, this is Jesus setting the score straight. Because when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were tempted into idolatry and drunkenness and gangbanging and dope and everything else you could think of out there. They did it. Because when it came to temptation, they failed. And so what the pictures of the synoptic gospels portray for us is that where they failed in 40 years, Jesus succeeded in 40 days. That whoever by faith, he's our victor, that whoever puts their faith in Jesus Christ for their redemption, for all their backsliding, for all the stuff that they said they would never do again and they did again over and over again, he's our victor, and that's what they're pointing out. So something we got to know, church, remember how we said it. We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. Amen? And that's what the picture is. Jesus is going out and he's going to put the hurt on the devil and he's going to settle that score that what they couldn't do in 40 years, he's going to do in 40 days. And so the Bible says that Jesus, one of the things about the temptations of Christ is it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are. Really? Did Jesus have your kids? Does he know how hard it is when you tell them, kids, I don't want you eating in the car, I just cleaned it. And you know what they do? They're going to eat in the car. They're not just going to eat in the car. They're going to throw that stuff all over the place. And you're going to find it like, what, 4 months later? Man, Jesus was never married. He doesn't know what it's like when you're telling your spouse, man, if he just would have listened, just would have listened. Any of you guys ever have those conversations? Just would have listened. We wouldn't be going through this again. Jesus never worked at Starbucks. He didn't know what it's like getting an order from somebody that doesn't even know what they're ordering. Amen. And I started thinking about it. I was like, everything, all things? Yeah. You know how? Because we make temptation complicated. And we make it like Jesus can't relate to it. But the reality of it is there's only three categories. In 1 John, I believe it was chapter 2, maybe it was 4. You're going to have to check it out. But in 1 John, he said, this is what's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so even though Jesus may not have gone through your specific situation, he still went through temptation. And so when Jesus steps up on the scene, and this is where he's getting tempted by the devil, the Bible says that that he's going to prevail. Check out verse 2. It says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards, when they ended, he became hungry. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So when Jesus is out there, and it says after the 40 days, Jesus was hungry. Yeah. Anybody? After 40 days, aren't you going to be a little bit hungry? But you know what? I thought Luke was stating something that was just obvious. In fact, I was like, man, Luke, I could have came up with that 40 days and Jesus was hungry. Like, I wouldn't even have needed help. But you know what? He's not stating the obvious. He's stating a tactic. I want to show you something. It said after. You remember how I said say after with me? Say after. After those days, he became hungry, meaning he wasn't hungry until after those days, meaning he was in such a fight with temptation, the last thing he could do was think about eating. But there comes a time where you get weak and your flesh breaks down from fighting. You know what I'm talking about? And there's times when you're tempted and all you can think of is, oh God, not today. Oh God, hang on. Oh God, give me strength. Anybody? Come on, let me see your hands. You guys know what I'm talking about? Give me strength. I just want to get through today. And the last thing you can think about is eating or going to a movie or anything else. The only thing you're trying to do is get through the day and get through it. And that's it. And so he's fighting Satan every step of the way. And then it says he got hungry because we all break down at some point. And the devil comes and he tempts him with bread. You know what that says? That the devil knows when you're hungry. The devil knows when you've got cravings that nothing can satisfy. And it's not always food. It said when he was hungry that the devil showed up. Because the devil's going to show up. And when he shows up, he's going to hammer you down when you're at your lowest. Jesus, he's hungry. It's been 40 days, and he hasn't had anything. And there's cravings that are going on with Jesus. And every one of us gets these cravings that loneliness causes, depression causes, anger and frustration causes, and you get so tired of fighting that you get to a place where you're like, man, I'm hungry. And so Jesus, when he gets to this place, it says in verse 3 that the devil tells him to do something about it. Turn these stones into bread. He's telling Jesus to do something for himself, to eat, to turn these things into bread. And it's interesting when he said, turn these stones into bread, because in the Garden of Eden, wasn't that the same tactic that he used, was food? What did he tell Eve? Go ahead and go for it. And then we see in this picture, don't you see there's a redemption happening. Where they failed, Jesus succeeded. And he tells Jesus to eat, and it's going to be okay. And here's the thing about the devil. He's not creative, and chances are the one thing that you're tempted with is the same thing you're going to be tempted with tomorrow. It's this temptation that he doesn't get real creative about. Have you ever noticed there's one thing in your life, you could be good in a whole bunch of things, but there's that thing, that one thing that keeps showing up over and over again? Satan knows those areas where you're hungry. And it says that he asked Jesus, he says, hey, listen, just like he did in the garden to eat, but it's worked before, but he's mistaken if he thinks it's going to work again. And what the devil is doing is he's insinuating that being he is the Son of God, when you look in your Bibles, it says, if you are the Son of God, doesn't it? But what it should say, the meaning is, since you are the Son of God. There's no doubt in the devil's mind who this is, and there's no doubt in Jesus' mind who it is. In fact, the demons know who Jesus is. There was never a time the demons or the devil didn't know who Jesus was. It says, since you are the Son of God, what he's saying is you deserve so much better than this. You're hungry? The Son of God? Even David said that I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their descendants begging for bread. Even the children in Israel were fed by manna. And here you are, since you are the Son of God, you're in this position that you're in. Doesn't he do the same thing to you? You call yourself a Christian? If God loved you, you wouldn't be suffering in your body so much with all these aches and pains. Since you're a Son of God, your marriage shouldn't be all busted up. Since you're the Son of God, you deserve so much better than what you got. Doesn't he do it? But what does Jesus do? Because the devil will do that. Since you are, then why this? And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can kind of go along with the story and be like, hey, you know what? You're right. If God does love me, why am I so broke? If God loves me, why am I still sick? If God loves me, this just don't feel right. You remember feelings. But when Satan comes in and he tries to get Jesus to doubt God's love and provision, Jesus stands on the word of God. And you know what? That's what we need to do. When Satan tries to get us to doubt God's love, that's when we stand on God's word. Because that's our foundation. Our sure foundation is the word of God, because it's tested true and right. I know people that when they're going through, you know people, and they go through similar situations, might be a health crisis, they get some bad news, and one person's falling apart going crazy, and the other one's getting built up and excited. You got one person that's so filled with anxiety about things that won't ever even happen, and then you got another people that are looking forward to tomorrow because they think God's going to do something great. And it's because the word works. I got a guy I'm friends with on Facebook, and you know how you got friends on Facebook you don't ever know? You just start accepting requests. And I've got a friend on Facebook that I've never met before, and every morning at 6:30, I get my daily verse from him. And they're always so encouraging, so uplifting, so on point. And after months of this, one day I got a text from him, and it wasn't him sending me something, but him asking for me for something. And he said, Jason, I need prayer today, because a while ago, I was diagnosed with pancreatic and liver cancer, and it's in the latter stages. And I'm going in today, and I'm feeling kind of beat up, but God is good. Would you pray for me? Now, the thing that got me was that for so long, I've been getting encouraging messages from someone who should have been one of the most discouraged people you'd ever see. And every single day on time, I got my message. You know why? Because the word works. It's our foundation. He knows this place ain't all. He's on his way home. He knows God is good. And you know what he does? He's strengthening everybody around him. And this guy, I'm telling you what, you get that kind of news, and you're going to be texting people, encouraging verses. God is good. Keep your eyes on the Lord and all of this. And then you find out that, listen, you can be going through the same thing as somebody else. And the difference is this, is how you see God's word. If you read the Bible and you're just kind of killing time, you know what? You're going to be messed up and weak. If the Word of God is strong enough for Jesus to fight the devil, then how much so is it for us? Do you know the Word? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you studying the Word? Are you meditating on the Word? And so the devil tells Jesus, turn these stones into bread. And what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I love that, because when Jesus said that, what he was saying is you're not kept alive by bread, you're kept alive by God. So, man shall not live by keto alone, low carb alone, vegetarianism alone. In fact, you might as well just go and tell somebody who's vegan to go eat a steak and chill out, because here's the reality. God's in control of our life. We don't live and die by bread. We live and die by God. He gave birth to us. He sustains us. And you can go ahead and eat all the spinach you want, but guess what? It ain't going to help you if God says it's over. Guess what? It's done. You remember, if you're not dead, he's not done. So we're going to keep, that's how we're sustained is by God. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. And now, as he's going through this, just a side note on it, temptation for you guys isn't a sin. You know that, right? Because sometimes we can have these thoughts like, man, I can't believe that just came into my head. If someone would have known that, I'd be going to jail right now. Temptation's not a sin. Messing with temptation is a sin. Because, see, Jesus was tempted, yet he never sinned. So when you're tempted, you can go through temptation, and it's good because you don't sin in it. Now, the difference of it is fantasizing, playing with it, messing around with it. Now, like last night, someone had sent me a text. And this person here lit me up. I don't even want to go into what they said. But it was like a thesis. And I started reading that, and the first thing I did, you know, when you get somebody telling you something in a text that you just know is garbage, and they're wanting to fight, the first thing you do, you pick up that phone, and you're ready to melt that screensaver on your phone, right? Ooh, what? It's on! Hands all cramping up, freaking out. And that was me. For like a second, I'm like, oh no, whoo, this is my game. I'm into this. Like, let's go. And I started writing, and the Holy Spirit was like, Jason, what are you doing? Hit delete. And you know what I did? I was just like, okay, I'm going to have to delete it. And when temptation comes in your life and in your mind in the same way, you're going to have to hit delete. You get a thought. Hit delete. You see something, hit delete. You start getting those feelings, hit delete. You delete it. And so that's what Jesus was doing. He was like, he was deleting it as he goes. So temptation isn't a sin, but messing with it is. And so now Jesus, in verse 5, that didn't work out too well for him tempting Jesus in the flesh. So in verse 5, it says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. Therefore, if you will worship me, he is smoking crack, right? If you will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Satan shows him in a moment of time is what it said, all that he had in a moment of time. You know, it's interesting. That's how the devil works. He works in moments of time, right? Someone could ask you how you're doing at 9 a.m., but come 12:30 on Monday afternoon, you might be feeling a little ornery because he's got you in a different moment. In a moment of time, Satan works in moments of time. And it says that he took Jesus up to this high place to show him the kingdoms of the world and to tempt him with the authority of it. And he said, it's been given to me, and I can give it to whoever I want. That's kind of an interesting statement, because it's sort of true, sort of. See, in Revelation chapter 5, I want to show you guys something. The way that Satan ended up with the authority of this kingdom is because we forfeited it in the garden. And so there's this scroll that's rolled up, and it's the deed to the earth that is owned by Satan. And in Revelation chapter 5, John said, but one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. So when John was freaking out, and he was like, who's gonna reclaim the earth and the authority? No one can do it. Jesus steps up on the scene, and it says that he, the Lion, is able to open the seals and take back what the devil had took. Now, this is why I'm telling you guys this, because when he said, just bow down and worship me, I'm gonna give this stuff to you. You know what he was doing to Jesus? He was trying to tell Jesus that, listen, there's a different way to have a crown, and it's not through the cross. You don't have to have difficulty to come into destiny. Do you see what's happening? But that's the problem with our Christianity. Is see, we want glory, we don't want difficulty, we want things to be easy. But the way that God works is that he starts with suffering and he ends it in glory. But the way that the devil works is he starts it with glory and he ends it in suffering. And so there's this picture there of wanting to bypass the difficulty to come into your destiny. And listen, church, this is so important with us. We gotta remember that coming into what God has for us is difficult. It takes work. It's hard to get there. I think for people, when they're looking to bypass suffering and just come into blessing, there is two directions that Jesus had at that point. Sell out and go for what's easy, or take the cross and go for what's right and powerful. Two different directions, right? And here's the thing. So many times you'll talk to somebody and they're like, I don't know what direction to go into. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what God wants for me. I don't know how to get there. I'm so confused. But this is what I have found, is that Christians aren't confused of which direction to go. They don't want to go through the difficulty to get there. Does that make sense? They know God is leading them to have a great family, to raise those kids, those babies up in the Lord. But they don't want to do what it takes to monitor the situation because it's too difficult. When you're talking with married people and they're just like, man, I know God wants to bless my marriage. I know he does. I don't know why he's not doing it. I'm so confused. I don't know. I'm kind of going in different directions right now. But it's too difficult to pray with their husband or wife. It's too difficult to serve God with their husband or their wife. It's just too difficult for somebody to say, I'm sorry. There's difficulties. And see, what we want to do, it's not that we don't know the direction that God wants for us, whether it's like, hey, I know God wants to provide for me, but it's too difficult because, see, I got weed concert tickets and tattoos to pay for. And man, this is, but I don't know. I don't know why he's not, you know, I don't know which way to go on this. You know, there's difficulty to our destination that God wants to take us to. But listen, church, listen, we can't come into anything else unless we're going to struggle a little bit. God's got to work some stuff out. And so Satan tempts Jesus. He's like, hey, just go the easy road. You worship me. You don't need the cross. You get the crown and all will be good. But let me ask you something. If Jesus would have clicked on that bait, you know how there's clickbait on Facebook and online? People will, you be scrolling and they'll try to get you to do their clickbait business. If Jesus would have clicked on that, do you think for 1 minute Satan would have upheld his part of the agreement? You worship me and I'm going to give you the kingdoms? No. Satan's a taker, not a giver. And so Jesus says, hey, listen, this is the way this is going to roll. You're going to worship and bow down to God and him only. And so in verse 8, Jesus tells Satan, get behind me, Satan. He knew who Satan was. And that kind of stuck out to me because sometimes Satan gets right in front of our face and we don't have no idea who he is. Because he comes as an angel of light. But listen, this is how you know when you've got thoughts or a situation, you're just like, man, I don't know where this is coming from. Is this good? If it's sin, it's Satan. Amen? And so in verse 9, Jesus, he's taken to the temple to be tempted. We're going to close out with this section here. And it says, then he, Satan, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, again, it's really since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, you shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Man, the Bible is incredible. Sometimes, you know, as I get into the Word of God, it just kind of amazes me everything that's going on when you get into it. When Satan takes Jesus to the temple, church, that was the place where they worshiped. That was the place they heard the Word. That was the place they had fellowship. And look where Satan takes him to tempt him. Can I just tell you that sometimes church is one of the places that you'll find the most temptation? Not just outside of the church. Sometimes the church can be the place, man, this is the place where you would think there would be no temptation in here. But there can be temptation in here like crazy. People can be so prideful walking into church. Now, I know this ain't our church. We're talking about somebody else's, all right? But people can come into church so prideful. Man, looking around at people who know have got it bad, looking at them and saying, in their heart, they won't say it out loud, if they would just listen to God like I listen to God, they would not be going through that. Prideful. Prideful. Because you don't listen to God either. Looking at people, you know, there's in worship, and then somebody catches your eye. You're singing, how great is the... Boy. There's this thing going on. And that's why we say in this church, modest is hottest. Amen. So there's these temptations, there's pride and there's lust. And there's all there could be judgmental people in the church of God. I hate to say it, but it's so true. Driving by and seeing somebody's car outside the bar on Saturday night, and then they come walking into church Sunday morning, and then they're judging them like, oh, I know where you were at last night. Well, check it out. Look where they're at Sunday morning. Praise God. So sometimes church can be a place of temptation. He takes him to the temple, and he tempts Jesus there. And as he's got him there and he's tempting Jesus, it says that he starts quoting the word to the word. And worship team, come on up. We're going to get ready to close out with this. Come on up. Satan starts quoting the word of God to the word of God. Does that crack anybody up? For real? Like, you're going to start quoting the word to the word? And this is what he quotes. He quotes Psalm 91:11. And this is what he quotes. Now, before I read the scripture to you, let me ask you two things. One thing, what is Satan constantly referred to in the Bible as? A lion and a what? Starts with S and it rhymes with nake. Yeah, that's it. Okay, cool. So here's what happens. So he's referred to as a lion and a snake. Now this is the scripture. This is the scripture that he quoted that didn't have any of this stuff in there. This was the whole scripture. For he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, and you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Well, that's kind of interesting, devil. You forgot about part of that. And we got to be careful about misquoting scripture, because that's when people get hurt, right? And so Jesus, he tries to tempt Jesus with scripture, but Jesus puts it to an end. In verse 12, Jesus answered him, and he said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And I was actually really hoping that it would have ended off with he left and then he never came back again. But how many of you guys know that when Satan leaves, he always comes back, doesn't he? And so what do? This is something that the Lord showed me, and I just thought it was so cool, because the way that this temptation started out, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. And the way that it ends off is this in verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So the way that it started was Jesus started in the Spirit and he filled up, and he ended the temptation being filled up. Now I just want to tell you really quick, when I was at the gym yesterday morning, I was working out, 9 o'clock in the morning, and I was telling the Lord, because I want to get in shape, and I was telling the Lord, this is so easy, I've had nothing to eat all morning, it's like 9 o'clock, and I'm like, I feel great, I can do this, I don't even want to eat no junk food, I'm good, Lord, and this feels good, I'm going to keep on this. And the Lord told me something, I'm not even joking, he said, Jason, the reason why you're getting through what you're doing now and you feel good and you don't need to eat is because you just got done eating a large Mediterranean pizza last night from Papa Murphy's all by yourself. No joke. And as I was working out and I was thinking, man, that's how come I'm full and I'm getting through it, is because I'm full from last night. I was carved up and ready to go. And there's a picture there about how we get through temptation, is we start full before the fight. You start full before the fight. Because if you go into it empty, you're gonna get messed up. And so how do we fill up on this Holy Spirit? How do we fill up on the Spirit of God? Paul said in Ephesians 5:18, I believe it was, he said, do not be drunk on wine, because it'll ruin your life. Instead, drink of the Holy Spirit. So when we say, how do we fill up on the Holy Spirit? He's given the example of getting drunk, but on the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you guys something. When we plug into the Word of God and we start filling up on the Word of God, and we start drinking in the Word of God, and you get drunk on the Spirit of God, guess what? You're going to end up getting addicted to it. And you fill up before you fight. And that's how we win our battles. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in prayer this morning. I want to pray over you this morning. I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're in that season where like Jesus so easily could have been. If God is good and if God loves you, then why are you going through what you're going through now? You need to be standing on the Word of God, that He loves you. And remember this. Remember this. The way that God operates is He might start with suffering, but it's going to end in glory. And for you, if you're here this morning, you're just like, man, I've been backsliding and going back to some of this garbage in my life. I don't know what to do. I got regret, I'm depressed, I'm freaking out. You know what you need to do? You need to trust in the Lord and His Word. You need to plug in with the Lord as your Savior. You need to understand that you're fighting from victory. It's no coincidence that Jesus was in the desert in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, and the children of Israel were in the wilderness for 40 years. God's your victor. And you know what? He gives us grace to pick it up and go again. The Bible says, though a righteous man falls seven times he gets back up. So that might be a word for somebody here today. Just get back up. Just get back up and keep pushing. And for the others of you that I know, that you're not doing dope anymore, you're not getting high anymore, you haven't had a drink in years, and you've got your life together, and God's been changing things in your life, man, I just want to thank God for you, and I want to say, hey, keep doing what you're doing, because the Spirit of God is working in and through you and doing an amazing work, amen. Let's give God praise this morning. I know it went long, but there's just so much going on there, church, and I had to cut so much out. But listen, let's remember that we go into the fight full. We go into the fight full. We go into the fight full. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. We need help today. We're struggling. We've got things going on in our life that we can't beat. There's strongholds there, Lord. I pray that you give us your Spirit, Lord, that we just don't ask for it, but we seek it through prayer, through commitment, Lord, to sell out for you 100%. Say, God, I'm just going to give you my life today, and whatever you do with it, you do with it, but I place it in your hands, and I trust in you, God. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me, make me clean, make me new. In Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.